Well, the book of Genesis is filled with many of the great, most familiar, even iconic characters of the Bible. Adam, Abraham, Noah, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, if there was a man in the Bible that I would want my life to emulate after Jesus, Jesus first and foremost, it would be Joseph. Joseph's my main man. I love the guy. I love everything about his life. Now, it didn't start out so well for him, and yet what he did was he was able to maintain a Christ-like attitude and mind and heart regardless of what was going on around him. You've heard me say this to you so many times, that our circumstances should never be what dictates who we are or who Jesus Christ is in us. I want to be the same in when situations are going on. If it's going great, I want to be this person. If it's going horribly, I still want to be that person. And again, that's not because of who we are. It's because of who Jesus Christ is in us. And Joseph demonstrated that, I think, like few other men in the Bible did. Take your Bibles if you have them. And I always encourage you, bring your Bibles with you. I haven't said this in a long time, have I? Because people always say, look, man, you got a big screen. Put the Bible verses up there. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? You know why. You won't bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. You go to church, bring your Bible. Where'd I say to go? Genesis? Okay, Genesis 37. I got myself all off track there for a second. Love Joseph. Like I said, he didn't start off all that well. He was like most adolescents, which is where we pick up his story. Kind of full of himself, not too smart about how much he said, shot his mouth off a little bit too much. But again, no matter what it was that was going on, Joseph was consistent in the way that he acted. And I'll tell you what else I love about Joseph. He never blamed other people for what it was that was going on in his life. And he didn't blame God. Do you know how many Christians blame God for things that are going badly in their lives? We blame God. Blame God. Let me say that again. We blame God. Get me all going on that. Settle down, Karen. All right. Genesis 37. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. We're talking this morning about Joseph and his dreams. Joseph had two dreams that are recorded. But there's always trouble with dreams if you're not sure what to do with them. And that's what I call this morning, the trouble with dreams. Here's the first 11 verses of Genesis 37. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them, about his brothers. Now Israel, that's another name for Jacob. That's what his name was changed to after he wrestled with the angel. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream that I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. This time, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you have had? Will your mother and I, your brothers, actually come down and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, this starts the account of Joseph. As I've shared with you before, Genesis, the book of Genesis, there are 50 chapters of which they're broken down into two primary sections. The first 11 chapters are called the primeval history. And that's where we talk about creation and where we talk about Noah and the flood. It comes up and ends with the Tower of Babel. Those are the first 11 chapters. Then it changes, and from 12 to 50, it's about patriarchal history. And that's where you get the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The last 13 chapters of Genesis are all devoted to one guy, Joseph. And his life, his account, is something that if you're not familiar with the story, just to give you a real quick synopsis, of course we know that Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. You think you guys don't get along with each other, your brothers and sisters? How'd you like to sell? Don't be selling your brother, all right? I'm watching you. Don't sell your brother. But Joseph gets sold into slavery. He's sold to the Midianites who are coming along in a caravan. They take him. They sell him to an Egyptian by the name of Potiphar. Now, Potiphar is a royal official in the court of Pharaoh. Now, the thing about Joseph is, and I love this, everywhere he went, what's a common thing that the word says? It says God gave him favor everywhere he went. That wasn't just because he liked Joseph, even though God, of course, loved Joseph. He did that because of how Joseph chose to live his life, even in some pretty unfortunate and very uncomfortable situations. He's a slave. The Bible tells us that Potiphar was so impressed with Joseph's work that he put him in charge of his entire house. Nothing happened in Potiphar's house that didn't go through Joseph. Well, somebody else in Potiphar's house also noticed Joseph, Potiphar's wife. She tried to seduce him. And of course, you know, Joseph said, I could never do that. He said, how could I sin against my master? And even more than that, how could I sin against my God by doing this? Well, she's pretty put out by all of this, not too happy that she was turned down. And so she makes a false claim about Joseph and says, he tried to attack me. Joseph is now thrown into prison. And while he's in prison, the exact same thing happened. God showed him favor. What happened was then is that the jailer comes and puts Joseph in charge of the entire jail. You talk about the prisoners running the prison. That's what happened with Joseph. And yet the Bible continues to tell us everything flourished. Well, while Joseph is there, he runs into two guys that used to work for Pharaoh, the cupbearer and the baker. And both of these men have been placed into prison, and both of them at that moment, while they were with Joseph, had dreams. Now, watch what God does. You've heard me say this. God never wastes anything in your life. Nothing is ever wasted. The good and the bad, God uses those things to his glory. Can I tell you that some of the most difficult times of your lives that you have been able to come through, God is going to use that someday to his glory. He'll have taught you something. You'll have compassion for someone else who is going through the same type of issue that you have. I have got things in my past that I would not wish on anybody to have to go through. And yet, as I stand here this morning, I know full well God took every one of those situations and taught me through them. Now, don't mistake it. If you walk out of his will into sin, you still have to pay consequence for those things. We still pay a price for sin, and yet we are forgiven. God forgives us of those things, but he never wastes it. So Joseph has these two guys that have dreams. Joseph has experience with dreams, does he not? He had them himself back when he was younger. So the baker and the cupbearer bring Joseph their dreams, and they're fairly similar. And Joseph interprets the dreams. You can read all of this, start in the 37th chapter, go through to 50. He says to the cupbearer, he said, listen, here's what your dream means. In 3 days, you're going to get lifted up out of prison, and you're going to be reestablished to where you used to be. You're going to be in favor with Pharaoh again. The baker hears this. He goes, outstanding. He said, Joe, same kind of dream. He said, well, you too are going to be lifted up in 3 days. Only it's not your position that's going to be lifted up. It's going to be your head. You're going to have to forfeit your life. And of course, we know everything happened just the way that Joseph said that it would. Pharaoh then has a dream. And for 2 years, Joseph is still languishing in prison. He had asked the baker, listen, the cupbearer, when you get back to Pharaoh, remind him that I'm here if you would. Of course, he didn't. So for 2 more years, Joseph is sitting in prison. Pharaoh has a dream. Nobody can interpret it. He's very upset by it. And suddenly the cupbearer has a revelation. And he goes, oh, by the way, there's a Hebrew kid sitting in prison. He interpreted my dream and everything happened just the way that he said that it would. So Joseph comes, interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And if you remember, it was about the 7 lean cows and the 7 fat cows, the 7 good ears of corn and the 7 bad ears of corn. And Joseph said, by God's revelation, you're going to have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. You better get ready. And the pattern what God was doing by using Joseph continued, because what did Pharaoh do? He promoted Joseph again. And Joseph ends up being the number 2 man in all of Egypt. Nothing took place in that nation without it first going through him. And of course, the conclusion of that story is the famine is raging. And Joseph arranges for his dad, all of his brothers and his family, the nation, the small budding nation of Israel, to come into the land of Egypt so they could survive. And that's how they ended up there, where they would be for the next 400 or so years before Moses came and freed them from slavery. But at the very beginning of all of that, here is 17-year-old Joseph having 2 dreams. And as I shared with you, he wasn't the most tactful or smartest kid in the world. I love what it says, that he shared the first dream and they hated him for it. And then you know what he did? He poured gasoline on the fire of their hatred. Go, here you go. Let me give you another dream. How many 17-year-olds have a lot of wisdom intact anyway? Not too many. But Joseph comes and he shares the dreams with them. He's only 17 years old. And you have to remember, some of the hatred that his brothers had for him was long before he told them the dreams. The Bible tells us that his father loved him more than any of the others. Now, if you remember reading back about what Jacob's life was about, Jacob was now just repeating the pattern of the life that he had lived through. What happened with him and his family, with his father, Isaac, and his mother? His brother Esau and he were brothers, and what does the Bible say? It says one was favored over another. His father loved Esau. His mother loved him. And if you read the account of the two of them, it split their family completely, where Jacob had come and stolen the birthright that would have belonged to his brother. And the Bible tells us that they didn't see each other. They were a divided family for years and years. You would have thought Jacob would have learned something from that, wouldn't you? Thought he would have remembered what that was like, but no, he repeated the same pattern over again, and he set Joseph apart from his brothers. He loved him so much more that he made a special cloak for him. Now, that may not sound like a big deal, but you have to understand what this was. It was a large outer tunic. It was often referred to as a palm sole tunic. The reason for that is the sleeves came all the way down to the center of the palm, and the robe was so long that it came down to the soles of the feet. In that time, there were only 2 people that have worn that type of a robe in that culture. Only 2. The head of the family and his heir. His heir. Now, you know that in biblical times, age and the order of birth was the most important thing. If you were the oldest, that meant you were next in line to be the head of the family. Everything from the father would pass down to that son, and then it was his responsibility then to take care of the rest of the family. Well, in that family, who was the oldest of the 12? Do you remember his name? Reuben was his name. He was first born. So Reuben would have been in line to be the heir to his family and everything that was going to happen. Well, here comes Joe. Strutting along. Probably got a little bit of attitude while he's walking. I got my cloak. Is there any reason why? Because not only was Reuben going to be bypassed, but there were 9 more after him that if anything happened to that, it would just pass down to the next one. Joseph's number 11. He's all the way down at the bottom. And yet his father has heaped all of this love on him. He was only 17 years old, so he wasn't even old enough to be herding the flocks, at least in that family. So Joseph would have been like a runner or a gopher. He would have gone to his dad, and then he'd have run out and found out what was going on, and then he'd come back and report to his dad, run out and come back. Well, the Bible even tells us that he used to bring back bad reports about his brothers. So not only do we have this spoiled kid who's dad's favorite, but he's also a snitch. He runs back and tattles on us. Boys don't like him at all. Bible tells us they could not say a word of greeting to him. In biblical times, when you came up to somebody, you would say to them, Shalom, which which is the word for peace. It's the most basic greeting that you would ever do with anybody. And to ignore somebody was one of the greatest slights that you could ever do. The Bible tells us they could not say a word to their brother. That's the depth of the animosity that's going on between these family members. And so is it any wonder when after the snitch had gone back and squealed on us again, here he comes in his robe. Is it any wonder the brothers went, hey, come here. Here he comes. Let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. Let's just do away with him altogether. Now, fortunately, some wiser heads were prevailing. They said, let's not do that. Let's just throw him down in this well. Because one of his brothers then was going to come back and get him out and take him back to his dad. Well, you know what happened. He got sold out instead. In the meantime, Joseph has all of this going on in his mind, these dreams. Dreams in biblical time were believed to have been given by God to a person. That's how you received the dream. It was a deity presence in your life. God was giving that to you. And many times they took those dreams very literally. Now, God used dreams to talk to people, did he not? Joseph received a dream not to go back the way that he had come when Mary and Jesus out of Egypt. Dreams that were presented to different John, who received the revelation on the island of Patmos. We don't know if that was a vision or if it was a dream, but certainly it was very vivid. You can see dreams being used all throughout the Bible. But there's some trouble with dreams. Because dreams are very often very private to the person who receives them. It's something very specific given to them. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to give you a couple things to consider if you feel that God's given you a dream this morning. He's given you a vision for something in your life. Because not only does God want you to hear what it is that he has to say, but you've got to fight through the enemy's desire to lie to you and to bring counterfeit into your mind. That's why there's always a battlefield going on in our minds and in our hearts, because the enemy is always trying to come in and to bring something perverted to the truth of God. It's a struggle for Joseph. I'm sure he loves his brothers. He may not even be aware of how much they hate him. He certainly knows he's the favorite and he's got a lot of good things going on. But these two dreams are given to him. And this morning, I believe that there are many of you in here this morning that have been given something that you're holding to that maybe has not happened yet. Maybe it's a vision for something that you just, man, this is where I feel like God wants me to go and it hasn't happened yet. Maybe you have been given a dream. I know a number of you have. Dream interpretation is a gift that God gives to a few. And there are some of you in here this morning that have been blessed to be able to have your dreams interpreted. It's not an easy thing. It takes a tremendous amount of time. But I want to give you two things this morning that I want to encourage you, that if you're holding on to a promise this morning, that I pray is going to encourage you. Here's the first one. Don't give up because your dreams are rejected by other people. Don't give up. Joseph came to his family and said, guys, this is what I feel like God showed me. This was my dream. And his brothers, of course, hated him for it. Even his father said, so what? You're going to rule over us now too? You're going to rule over your mother and your father and your brothers? People are not always going to agree with you, no matter if you feel like God's given you something or not. Can I tell you this morning, you cannot allow other people to dictate everything that goes on in your life, especially when God is speaking to you. So how do you know? How do you determine if it's something that God wants you to know? Well, number one, you need to research in God's Word. Because if you are believing something that was given to you by God that is contrary to the Word of God, that's not of God. He didn't give it to you. Because everything that God does must line up with His Word. He can't come against that. Secondly, is to pray about those things. To just give it over to God and say, Father, this is what I think, this is what I feel, but I want you to confirm it for me. I want you to show me. And then, can I encourage you, find some people that you trust, that love you, that care about you, and share it with them. God's gifted Katarina with dream interpretation. She's been doing that for a number of years. several of you have brought dreams to her. The tough thing about dream interpretation is that many times we may think it's one thing when it's completely something else. And it's hard. It's difficult because we get our minds and our hearts set on something, because you are going to get information like that from three different sources. God can share with us through dreams. We can have our own thoughts and our own desires come into that. And the enemy can also be trying to influence your thinking and what you're doing. Church, it's not easy to weed through that sometimes. That's why I caution people, and I know Katarina does as well, if you receive a dream or you receive a vision or something of that from God, do not act on it at that moment. You need to wait. Because you need to make sure that God is the one that is speaking to your heart. You need to make sure that what you are doing is based on His direction and not just your own, and certainly not of the enemy. But can I tell you this morning, church, just don't give up if somebody else says, well, I don't think that's true, or I don't think that's what that is. Stand firm. Give it to the Father. Let Him be the one that guides and directs what it is that you're doing in your life. Church, it comes down to faith. You've got to have faith in who God is, in who Jesus Christ is in your life. You look at the very definition of faith. You find this in Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That assurance comes from the promises of God in our lives. His presence. What it is that He's doing in the people around us and in your life. Second thing I want you to do then. The first one is, don't give up just because your dreams are rejected by others. But here's the second one. Don't give up just because your dreams are not realized right away. Time means nothing to God. Means nothing. He is outside of our time, of our space. We have to live within the confines of how God created us. We've got this moment, we've got the one yet to come, and there are those that are already passed by. God's not contained by those things. And yet, be honest, if somebody has ever said something's going to happen for you, or maybe God's given a word to someone, aren't you looking for it right then? I've done that. Right then. Okay, let's go. God, go ahead. You said you're going to do it. Go ahead. And yet, so many times, God is not doing something right at that moment. Why? Because He's not ready? No. Why? Because we're not ready for what it is that He wants to do. Let me give you a couple quick examples. Abraham was first told by God to leave his land and go to Canaan when he was 75 years old. And so Abraham left. God told him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Well, in order to make a great nation out of somebody, you got to have kids. Abraham and Sarah had no kids. So Abraham's thinking, I'm going to have to get a kid here somewhere. I've got to have an heir. But 11 years passed by, and Sarah and Abraham are getting antsy, so much so that Sarah came to Abraham and said, listen, Abe, we're not getting any younger here. You're 86 years old. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you Hagar, my Egyptian servant girl. Sleep with her. Maybe she can give you a baby, because we're not getting it done here together, the two of us. Now, before you turn up your nose in disgust at this, that was a very, very common practice in that day. Not unusual at all. And so Abraham, of course, sleeps with her. And who gets born? Ishmael gets born. Ishmael became the father of what became then at some point the Arab nations that today still fight with the Israelis. That's where those two lines of people came from. They've been fighting with each other since then. 86 years old, 11 years after the promise, God gives him Ishmael. But we know then that an angel came to Abraham and said, listen, Abe, you need to just relax. We've got this. These are my words, by the way. Don't look at this in your advice. He said, I got this. And we know then that Sarah finally gave birth to Isaac when Abraham was 100 years old. It was 25 years from the time that God gave Abraham the promise until it was fulfilled. 100 years. Noah gets told by God, I'm going to flood the earth. Noah was about 550 years old when the promise came. only 550, just the kid. 550 years old, God comes and says, I'm going to destroy the world. It was at least 50 years, and we know this by the timelines of his children and the things that were going on. But Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. That's 50 years' time of building an ark in a region where there was very little rainfall. How was his faith while people are coming by and making fun of him and going, hey, Noah, all the rain we had the other day, man, I can see why you're building a boat. Good idea. 50 years he had to wait. Joseph is sold into slavery at the age of 17. The Bible tells us that for the next 13 years, he was either in slavery or in prison because he was 30 when he was elevated to that position for Pharaoh. Church, my word to you with all of this is just simply, don't be in a hurry with God. Don't be in a hurry. Who is it that had their strength renewed? Those that what? Wait upon the Lord. Now again, we've talked about this so many times. Nobody likes to wait. You're all thinking of the Princess Bride movie right now. I can tell. I hate waiting. What a great movie. There's a lot of good spiritual parallels in that too. But waiting on God can be the smartest thing that you can possibly do. The smartest thing you can do. People say, you know, I don't want to miss what God's doing. I don't want to get behind where God is. But you know an even worse place to be is out in front. Is out in front of where God wants you to be. Because he knows what it is that's coming. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what it is that you're going to need. He knows the obstacles that you're going to come to. And he's there to provide the strength and to provide what it is that you're going to need when you're walking in the center of his will. Church, that is where we want to be at all times in our lives, in the very center of God's will. And Joseph had to endure a tremendous amount of hardship for a very young man, and yet he never took his eyes off of God. He never forsake who it was that God told him to be in his life, even when he could have, even when it would have been justified, even when no one else would have known, he knew that God was there with him. And one of the great lies that Satan tells his church is that, listen, man, it's okay if you do that. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to find out. And yet God is always with us. His spirit is always present. That was one of the things I really liked about the WWJD bracelets that when they first came out, what would Jesus do? That it was always just a reminder of his presence there with you. And yet even in those times, the enemy comes and he says, listen, you don't have to worry about those kinds of things. You can let down for a while. You can just do this. It's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. How many times have you told yourself that about something? It's not that bad. And in reality, what God is desiring for us, church, is that we walk the path with him that is called the narrow path. It's not narrow because God doesn't want people on it. It's narrow because it's not easy to stay there. Because we're being pulled constantly by the desires of the world, the things of the flesh. And yet Joseph is a perfect example of how even when all of that's going on, I could have the boss's wife and nobody would even know. I'm in prison. Who cares what I do down here? I'm a slave. Surely I can steal from my master. And who's going to? I'm a slave for crying out loud. He deserves this. I deserve this. Joseph never did that. He always maintained the path that God had him on. And because of his faithfulness, it says God promoted him everywhere he went, even to the point of being the number two man in the most powerful nation in the world at that time. Why? Well, because Joseph was obedient, but why else? Because God saw a picture down the road that Joseph had no idea about, that his nation was going to come and need to be guarded and protected. And yes, they would come into slavery for hundreds of years, but it was going to be that circumstance that was going to allow Moses to come and to lead them out, to take them back to Canaan, to the promised land. God had all of it in hand. And can I tell you this morning that God has everything in hand in your life this morning? He has everything in hand. You may not always feel that way. You may not always feel like that. I'm in good shape here. I'm comfortable. I got everything on. I'm not saying it's going to be that way. As a matter of fact, many times God allows it not to be that way in order for us for our faith to grow, to hold to him tighter. So what's the trouble with dreams? What's the problem with dreams? Well, one is this. I think you must make sure that they are from God. That's the trouble with dreams. The enemy can also get words to us, can get things into our minds and our hearts. You got to be sure it's of God. That takes discernment. It takes reading God's word, and it takes patience. The second thing is that you have to ask God the wisdom of what to do with it. What do I do with this dream now that I have it? What am I supposed to do? Do I act differently? Do I move? Do I do a different job? Do I have to have a new relationship somehow over here? God, what do you want me to do with this? The third thing is that you have to have faith in what it is that God's doing in your life overall. That doesn't have anything to do with that dream. God sees everything of our lives. We focus on the one things. We focus on the narrow things. God sees everything about our lives. Do you have faith in what it is that God's doing in your life? And then finally, you need to be patient and let God bring to pass in his time what it is that he wants to do. So what do we learn from this? My so what moment. So what, Pastor Dave? Okay, we learned about the dreams. That's good. But so what? Well, I think it's important to understand, church, that God will communicate with us in a number of different ways. God will use anything to get our attention. He used a donkey one time in the Old Testament to get somebody's attention. He used a baby floating in the rushes to get a nation's attention. He used a star to get attention. God will use whatever he needs to. And so God's going to use the word to get your attention, to speak to you. He's going to use times like this at church. Maybe something that he allows me to say is going to get your attention. He might use dreams to get your attention. Can I encourage you this morning, be open and available to whatever it is that God wants to say in your life. Be ready to receive from him. I think the other thing that we also learn is that his will for our lives and not the method by which he gives that to us should be our primary focus. His will is what's most important. You say, Pastor Dave, I've never had a dream in my life that I thought was from God. That's okay. His will is what's most important. You may be saying, Dave, I get dreams constantly. I have no clue. I wake up exhausted every morning. There's so much going on. What's his will for your life? Those are the most important things. And then finally, just like Joseph, our circumstances should not be what dictates who we are. It was a mild October afternoon in 1982, and Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin was packed. 60,000 diehard University of Wisconsin fans were watching their beloved football team take an absolute beating at the hands of the Michigan State Spartans. They're getting crushed. But what seemed odd was that through the course of the game, there would be pockets of people cheering throughout the stadium. And so finally, someone began to try to find out why in the world, when we're getting our heads handed to us out here in this game, that people are cheering. And it was discovered that just down the road, about 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in the third game of the World Series. And a number of the people in the stands were listening to the game on the radio, and so they were responding to that cheering. And when you think about that, that's not a bad example of what our lives as a Christian should be like. You may be experiencing and looking at some things going on in your life when you're just thinking, I am taking a beating right now. And yet you still have reason to rejoice and to cheer. Church, I want to encourage you this morning, never lose sight of the fact that no matter what it is that's going around us, in slavery, in prison, being hated by my brothers and the people around me, being told I'm nuts, that I still have a reason to cheer this morning. I still have a reason to have a hope, a great hope in who Jesus Christ is in my life. And if you don't take anything away from you this morning, love Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, because he's worthy of our praise. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, God, for giving us a man like Joseph to be able to see how it is that he lived his life through the very difficult times, through the times of tremendous plenty, to be Lord over all that he could see. And Lord, even in that, when his brothers finally came to him, he said, listen, what you intended for evil, God used for good. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be that this morning, that even in the midst of struggles and difficulties, that I can still be cheering, because even though the game in front of me is a washout, I know what's going on down the road. And Father, we know that regardless of what's going on in front of us in these battles, the war has already been won. We have the victory in Jesus Christ, and I pray, God, that we would live our lives like that every single day. Father, I pray blessing over each and every person here, every family that's represented, and as we leave this place, may we always be ready to demonstrate your love and your goodness to the people around us everywhere that we go. We do this, Father, to honor and to glorify you. We thank you and give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. I pray these things. Amen.